That was good. Well, not good. Oh, man. Wayne, thank you so much for that. I appreciate all the meditations this morning. And they actually float. If y'all are listening, they actually float really, really well together. So I appreciate that tremendously. I don't know if Wayne knows this or not, but Wayne and Betty both, they're such great encouragements to me. And Wayne's a role model for me. Wayne's one of the humblest preachers I've ever met. And I appreciate that so much about him. He's always open to learning new things, but his heart's desire is for the body to be together and unified and for people to love each other. How old are you now? You said 80 something. Man, I want to be 82 and going as hard as you. I mean, you're both just keep on going. Nothing keeps them down. I appreciate you both so much. And the way that you're still just preaching away, encouraging the folks when you see them and continuing to push forward for the gospel. So I thank you both very, very, very much for what you do. It's tremendous. And you said 11 to 12 years on the life of Christ? I don't want to hear nothing from any of y'all anymore. So 2011, they started, hadn't finished in 2021. I don't want to hear it about how long. So this is message number 200 out of Romans. Okay. 200. That's, you know, we're looking at about 4 years. So, I got seven left if we want to do that. So our Romans 13. I mean, I don't know. Can I take 7 years to go through 14, 15, and 16? So it's all right. Now that rest that Nathan was talking about this morning, that's a powerful concept. You know, and that has many, many different layers to it. And he was focused, I mean, that's just the tip of the iceberg that he was focusing on this morning, but it's still so very important for us to have that peace because, man, that governs our lives. It really does. And we're going to talk this morning about when that peace was delivered over to us. Because as Wayne brought out in his meditation, they didn't take Jesus' life. Jesus offered it to him. He says, I lay my life down and I have the authority to pick it back up, which he did. Which he did. So in the same context, God does not force peace upon us. We choose to come into a covenant by which we have now peace with him and with each other. There's something that goes along with that we want to talk about today. So we've been in Romans 13 for a bit. You know, he starts off with that whole concept of what government is for. And he's about to move into the section on liberty. But in order for us to understand how to responsibly use liberty, he goes down this concept of verses 8 through the end of the chapter of our obligation as Christians, obligation, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Before we get into liberty, we have to understand that we have an obligation to love each other. Because Paul is about to talk about in chapters 14 and 15 that yes, we all have liberty, but liberty can be a servant or it can be a master, depending upon how we operate. And liberty can be used as a tool to love each other or it can be used as a way to hurt each other. And unfortunately, I see at times in the church that liberty is used and highlighted as my primary focus. I have a right to do this, so therefore I'm going to do it and I don't care what anybody else thinks. That's actually the exact opposite of liberty. A person who understands liberty that way doesn't understand what liberty really is in Christ, the freedom that we have in Christ. Our freedom is designed to, in love, serve one another. That's what it's there for. And so in order for us to get to liberty, we have to understand two things. One is that is 8 through 10, we love. The second is 11 through 14, which talks about the moral aspect of what God's trying to get across, because someone who doesn't understand that we're supposed to love each other and someone who doesn't understand the moral aspect is going to use liberty and turn it into licentiousness. Okay, that's just how it works. So verses 11 through 14, and we're going to hit verse 14 today is the big thing, but we're going to divide it up into two sections because there's two different thoughts going across here. But starting verse 11, do this knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, nor in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So last week, we spent some time on those negative words. Well, the week before, Kirk was preaching for us last week. We spent some time on those negative words, and I don't like spending time on those negative words, but the reason we did is because there's a theme that runs through that. Okay? And the theme is really pretty simple, that when someone is under the influence of foreign substances, all kinds of really, really bad things come about. And that's what each one of those words has in connection with each other. All right? That God has the intention for the Christian to be sober-minded. That is the point. Now, we have to understand that before we get into the concept of liberty. And again, we'll dive into that when we get there. So he says, we got to behave properly, as in the day. In other words, because we're light, right? And he talks about that previously in verse 12, you know, that we are to put on the weapons of light. We're supposed to use the weapons of light. That's armor. That's the offensive weapons, that we are to be pure because he is pure. We are light in the Lord because he is light, and we have been born again into his image. Right? That's that glory that Wayne was talking about in the prayer that he was mentioning in John 17. That concept of unification is brought about by our participation in the glory of the glorification process that God is putting us all through spiritually now, and then all of a sudden physically at the resurrection of the dead. It's an entire process. But notice what he says at the beginning of verse 14, and this is where we're going to be spending our time today. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a saying back in literature, and it's not just recent literature, it's classic literature. We'll actually dive into this a little bit because this concept is found all over the place. The clothes make the man. Right? Have you ever heard that statement before? The clothes make clothes makes the women too, so we don't want to be, you know, equal opportunity around here. And back in, when I was in corporate America, they always used to tell you, dress for the job you want, not for the job you have. You ever heard that one? Okay. So we can always tell when Jeremiah's got a wedding. You know, we come in and Jeremiah's dressed to the nines, right? He's got the full suit, the tie. But now he's wearing a Super Mario Brothers t-shirt. So my guess is there's no wedding today, or at least not for a little bit. All right, that's how he prefers to dress. But I think there's a part of him that likes to dress the other way. Because let me ask you a question. Do people treat you differently when you dress like that? Yeah, they did me too. You know, when you're all dressed up and you're dressed for, people treat you different. They do. They do. They look at you differently. You know, if I'm coming in from working outside and I've got stains all over my shirt and sweat stains everywhere and I've got, you know, dirt from head to toe, you know, and I happen to go out in public like that, I'm going to get looked at, but not for the same reasons I get looked at if I'm in a three-piece suit. Right? The clothes make the man. The word but is creating a contrast here. Verse 15. So when he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's creating a contrast to the behaviors listed in the previous verse. In other words, you can't be wearing Christ and participating in those things. They are mutually exclusive. They are antithetical to each other. They are polar opposites. They're on the complete opposite side of everything. We can't be participating in the partying, the carousing. That's what that's talking about, the drunkenness, the sexual promiscuity that comes as a result of that. By the way, it doesn't mean that sexual promiscuity is okay when you're not under the influence. That's how people legalistically look at the scriptures. Oh, that's talking about, you know, having, you know, being under, so if I'm sober and do that, that's okay, right? No, it's not. Well, what if I'm in a committed relationship? No, it's not okay either. What's Romans 13 or Hebrews 13:4 say? Let the marriage bed be undefiled. It's the only proper place for that. It's sin everywhere else. That's not popular, but that's exactly what's going on. And so with all the horrific sins out there, man, you're kind of happy if people are only sleeping together. See how far we've come. That's not viewed badly anymore for a lot of folks. It's still just as bad. Yeah, I'm not going to get started on that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When's that happen? When do we put on the Lord Jesus Christ? At our immersion. Right? I mean, look, keep your finger there. Go to Galatians 3. You know, we'll just... I know we know this, but I think it's just good to read it. Verse 24. Galatians 3:24. Says, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized with Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free man, there's neither male nor female, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So, what we see there is that it's at immersion that we clothe ourselves with Christ. That's the initial clothing. And that's really what he's talking about here. But when Paul tells them back in Romans 13 to put on Christ, is he telling them, these Christians, that they need to be rebaptized because somehow they've lost their clothing? And we know how important the clothing is. What happens to the individual in the wedding feast that isn't clothed properly? Tossed out. What's the glory of the church in Revelation 19? What's the, for lack of a better term, what's the dress the church is wearing for her wedding? Righteous acts of the saints. That's her fine linen, white and clean. So now we know, we put these things together. What does it mean to put on Christ? How does our immersion, what is our immersion? How is it supposed to manifest and prove itself? And what are the results it's supposed to have in our lives? Wayne used the word in his message. That's an important word. Sanctification. Holiness. A separation from the things of the world to God, because we have overcome the world, as was brought out. We have overcome the world. That's what our immersion into Christ does for us. We are then seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We have overcome the world, and there is supposed to be an objective realization of change in the life of the Christian, because he's talking about putting on Christ in relationship to character here, isn't he? Don't do these things, but put on Christ. So what's he getting at? Our clothes define us. So if we want to adapt that term a little bit, the clothes make the Christian. The clothes make the Christian. And honestly, I'm glad it's not physical clothing. And I mean, yeah, modesty is a thing. It's important. God talks about it. Modesty is exceedingly important. But this concept of the clothes making the Christian or defining the individual, it's found in antiquity too. I mean, Mark Twain is the one that's credited with the concept of the clothes make the man. But it's found in guys like Erasmus, 15th century, Homer. I mean, that's a long time ago. Not Simpson, the poet. Homer in the Odyssey, Odysseus was given fine clothing by Athena when he is ready to reclaim his throne, and he's recognized as king by his clothes. Not some ragtag bum going up and saying, oh, hi. I mean, I know we all like movies like that, but in reality, there's a concept where a king is to dress as a king. There's this guy by the name of Diogenes of Sinope. He was a Cynic philosopher. I think he was 3rd, 4th century BC. Now, when we think of somebody who's a Cynic, we think of somebody who's like, you know, I'm a Cynic, I don't believe any of that stuff. Cynic philosophers, though, what they did is they rejected social conventions and norms. They rejected things like wealth and luxury, and they emphasized things like ethics, virtue, moral freedom, and asceticism, so a rejection of worldly goods. Now, Diogenes was a little bit of a weird dude. So he lived in a barrel, he begged for food, and he thought we should live like animals. And he means completely. He wouldn't use a bathroom like a normal person. He would use the restroom like an animal would. And for some reason, people thought this was interesting and that this guy had something to say about life. Now, this is man's attempt at purity and holiness. And one of the things that he taught, though, that has made it through is that he taught that a person's clothing expressed their values or lack thereof. Now, is that a principle that we can understand and get behind? Absolutely. Does the Bible talk about that? It does. I mean, in 1 Peter chapter 3, let's head over there real quick. You know, he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste, respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For it says, in the former ways, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So, you know, you get to that section and you think, okay, he's saying something there, right? So he's talking about modesty, and then you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says the same thing, you know, verse 9, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garment, but rather by the means of a good works, as is proper for a woman making claim to godliness. See, now, it doesn't mean that women are the only ones that are supposed to be modest and men can do whatever they want. But when you look at modesty, a lot of times it really flows back to the female side of the equation. So for some reason, I don't know why this is, but I've seen a big rejection of this in the church. Not here, but I've seen it over the years. And it stems back to something like this. Well, Christian guys are supposed to have self-control. So I can dress however I want, and it's the guy's responsibility not to look at me with any ulterior motives. That's actually true to a certain extent, isn't it? guys should have control of their faculties. Guys should have control of their thoughts. They should have control because God's given us that self-control, hasn't he? Through his Spirit. But number one, not all guys are in the same place. Some folks are new in Christ and they haven't gone through the renewal of the mind process. And it completely ignores what God tells women. Women in the church are supposed to be modest. Now, the problem is, just like some guys in the church come in and they haven't gone through the process yet, maybe they're new and they're young in Christ, some women who come into the church maybe aren't in that same spot too. So we all need to have grace with each other, but everybody needs to make sure that they're involved in the process of renewing the mind and in a discipleship relationship in some way, shape, or form. The bottom line process is this. We should commit to not put a stumbling block in each other's way. That's how the scripture is supposed to operate. The Bible says modestly, and it gives some parameters about that based upon the culture that they lived in. The braided hair, if you go back and research that, it was these crazy braids, and a lot of times they had jewels and gold and those types. It was designed to call attention to the woman, her wealth, her status in society, and all the wrong things. It doesn't mean, ladies, that you can't have a braid or a ponytail or something along. It's not talking like that. And when it comes to the gold jewelry, it just doesn't mean you can't wear a wedding ring or a necklace or something. It means don't draw attention to your wealth by decking yourself out from head to toe. Don't dress to appear wealthy. Don't dress to draw attention to the wrong aspects of yourself. Same thing with guys. Guys these days are doing the same types of things. So, in other words, we should lead physically with what's important spiritually. All the way around. This concept of clothing on the physical side is important, but it's also really important on the spiritual side. Let's go to Zechariah 3. Zechariah 3. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this. I just want to show something here. Here, to me, this is the bridge. This passage is the bridge from the physical clothing to the spiritual clothing. Because he's using in this vision a spiritual analogy of physical clothing indicating spiritual uncleanness. So check out chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. Literally, he went rolling around in the manure pile there. That's what that word filthy means. And standing before the angel, he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again, he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, Zechariah gets in on this. He says, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head. And so he describes that a little bit later on. He goes, what this is symbolizing was your sin and how I'm going to remove your sin in the time of the Messiah. The branch. So here we've got the high priest, and when we know about the Old Testament, that the high priest was to follow very specific rituals and procedures in order to be able to appear before God. Very specific. His physical attire needed to be perfect. His physical hygiene needed to be perfect. Why? Did God care if, you know, the high priest had some stains on his clothes? And that's not the issue. He was trying to show a physical picture of perfection and purity in order to be able to approach him. A high priest could not approach with unclean garments and being unwashed, because if the high priest did that, it would show that God would allow those things in his presence. And in Zechariah 3, we get the picture as to why that is. It's not about the physical aspect of the clothes. It's what that represented. Here, Joshua the high priest is standing before the Lord in garments that represented the sin of the people, and he was filthy. And Satan was standing at the right hand, ready to accuse him, ready to condemn. And the angel of the Lord rebuked him outright and said, we're going to take care of this issue. The issues that cause our spiritual clothes to be filthy and degraded and keep us from being in front of God are now going to be washed clean. And notice what God did. He didn't clean the clothes he was wearing. They told him to take the clothes off and put new clothes on. God does not try to redeem or try to reform the old man. He kills the old man because that's what has to happen, and he remakes a new one. He doesn't take all of our old filthy work attempts to try to please him. That's the rest. If you really want to dig into that Hebrews chapter 4 passage, think about what the works are that we're resting from currently, because that's what that rest is talking about. There's a current and a future rest. We rest from our works and we start to engage in God's works. What that means is that the old clothing, the old man covered in sin, is killed. And a new individual clothed with the righteousness of Christ is reborn. And what we see back in Romans chapter 13, what we see is that this put on the Lord Jesus Christ is a reminder of them, a command for them to keep their clothes clean, spiritually speaking. A good translation of this based upon the verb tense is not but put on the Lord. A better translation would be but clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that took place in the past. Keep it up. Keep it up. He's not telling them to be immersed again. He's saying make sure you keep the clothes on that you were immersed with, immersed into, what you were clothed with as a result of your conversion. Those clothes were clean. They were pure. Don't take those off and get involved in the stuff before. Keep those clothes on, the righteous ones. See, we've already decided to put on Christ. We understood what it meant because of the prerequisites of repentance in the plan of salvation. You know, this is why getting the plan of salvation is so important. That's why it's important not to skip repentance. If you skip repentance, basically baptism becomes a get out of hell free card. And that's not what salvation is. It's making Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives and committing to do the things that he says, to learn what is pleasing to him and to put on his character. That takes place in immersion. This is our hope. I mean, think about this. And I'm being a little bit, and I'm going to get really specific here in a second, but you know, you wake up every day with a new day of possibilities. If the day before was bad, you can put that day to bed and wake up the next day with a whole new potential. And I think that's a great thing. You ever wonder why God made the day the way that he did? Think about this. We've got a 24-hour period. Could God have made the day a year long? Could he have made it a century long? Could he have made it an hour long? A day is a good amount of time to get stuff done. And it's a good amount of time for us to be able to put the previous day to bed and to get up and make the next one even better. But I want you to take it a step further. If you've had a bad last hour, you can make the next hour better. If you had a bad last half an hour, you can make the next half an hour. You can put that last half an hour to bed. Lord, that was horrible. I'm putting that to death. I'm sorry. Let's move on. If you had a bad last 1 minute, you can put that to bed and make the next 1 minute great. We can go further than that. I think you get the point. My point is, if you wake up in the morning and for some reason, maybe you woke up on the wrong side of the bed and you shot the day right out of the gate, don't think, oh man, today's ruined. I gotta go keep this, you know, just wait till tomorrow before I get it right. So I'm just going to go ahead and ride this horrible wave of a day until it's finally over. Nope. You can stop it right then. That's what it means to be clothed with Christ. He renews you moment by moment. Let's remember that. This is our hope. Freedom from sin. John chapter 8. Right? If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. What's he talking about? Freedom from sin. We have overcome the world, as was brought out. Let's make sure we keep ourselves clothed with Christ. Make that decision every single day so that we can glorify him all day, every day. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for the clean slate. Thank you for helping us to see that we are clothed with Christ and that those clothes define us. So no longer do we see ourselves when we look in the mirror of your word, but we see the character of Jesus Christ being reflected back. And help us, Lord God, to understand that, to believe that, and to live that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.